Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to John chapter 15. And today, as we gather for this harvest Thanksgiving, we think of that text in John 15 and verse 1 where Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And let me begin by showing you a picture. There's a lovely piece of embroidery. And if you look at it carefully, it has lots of symbols included in it. You will see there on that piece of embroidery, yes, there is a crown, but look above the crown and to the side and round it, and you'll see, for example, the rose. You'll see daffodils. You'll see the shamrock, and you'll see the thistle. That's a piece of embroidery. You may have seen plenty of things like that before. National symbols, if you like. The English rose, the Scottish thistle, the Welsh daffodil, and the Irish shamrock. Symbols are important. And it was the same in Jesus' day. And one of the symbols that was important in Jesus' day was the symbol of a vine. The vine had become a kind of a national symbol which appeared in various places. It appeared on the temple gates, for example, in Jerusalem, and it also appeared on some coins. The vine was a very, very important thing, and there was a biblical background to that. For example, if you were to glance back into the Psalms, Psalm 80, it says this concerning the people of Israel: "You brought a vine up out of Egypt," speaking about the people of God. Or the word of the prophet Hosea: Israel was a spreading vine. And so in the psyche of the people of Jesus' day, the vine was a really important thing. And they tended to think of themselves or of Israel as a national entity as being the vine. But Jesus comes along, and as he often did and does, he turns things on their head. That's the sort of thing that Jesus keeps doing. And Jesus comes along one day and he says, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." Now, there's a depth to that that we'll not explore at length today, but on face value, Jesus is simply saying, look, you think everything may revolve around yourselves, but actually revolves around me. Because I am the true vine. It's not you. You're not the vine. I'm the vine. Everything revolves around me because I am the Son of God. And so today what I want to do as we think about this passage in John chapter 15, just for a little time at our harvest morning worship, is to think a little bit about the call to spiritual fruitfulness, Christian fruitfulness. And you'll not be surprised to know that there's three headings that I want to build what I have to say on this morning. And the first is this: the call to be fruitful. Now, if you've got your Bible, just very, very quickly, glance at verse 2. Jesus says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Now, that obviously makes the point that Jesus is longing for fruitfulness. Verse 4, "Abide in me, I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me." So we don't have to read any more. You'll see the same thing in verses 5 and 8. The lesson here, folks, is very simple. That the implication of what Jesus is teaching his disciples is that we are called not so much to successfulness, but to fruitfulness, to spiritual fruitfulness. And of course, when we look at the wider parts of the Bible, you will see the same thing. We could have read this morning at our harvest service those wonderful words of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on and so forth. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Or the words of Colossians chapter 1, live a life worthy, bearing fruit in every good work. Sometimes we equate fruitfulness in the Christian life as just winning other people for Jesus. Now, of course, that's part of it. But there's more to it than that. Fruitfulness is also, to a large extent, about growing in our likeness to Jesus Christ. And so I want to challenge you just for a moment, if you're here and you profess to be a Christian. If you make a Christian profession, this is what God calls you and me to grow in our likeness to Jesus. Robert Murray McShain, an oft-quoted pastor from a bygone age, said this, a famous statement. He said, it is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. And folks, that's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? That as we go back out into a new week, at home, at school, on the farm, down at the harbour, in the shop, down the street, on the sporting pitch, wherever, that people would see us and they would see something of Jesus in us. Yeah, we're far from perfect. We make many a blunder. Of course we do. But you see, this is what we are called to. Not so much to be successful, but certainly to be fruitful. Some of you will remember the late John Gervin, moderator of the Presbyterian Church some years ago, and a very gifted evangelist and a man of God. And he said this in a little book that he wrote. He said this. He said, it's one of the great tragedies of Ulster that the message of the gospel has been brought into disrepute because of the gross inconsistencies of too many who claim to have had a born-again experience. And I'm sure he was right in saying that. You see, when we're not consistent, when we make one claim on a Sunday and do something else on a Monday, it brings the whole thing into disrepute. And to be honest, we would be far better not making any claim at all if that's what happens. Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How do we show ourselves? How do you show yourself to be a disciple? By your life. The call to be fruitful. Secondly, and quite briefly, the reason to be fruitful. Well, I've already referred to the verse, but look in your own Bible, verse 8. Jesus says at the end of this little section, he's talking about being fruitful and abiding in Jesus, and we'll come to that in a moment. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. In other words, it will bring glory to God. And most of us here today are Presbyterians, and at least in theory, that's meant to be one of the big principles of Presbyterianism, isn't it? Doing all things to the glory of God. And yes, I'm sure there's many a time we've also made a blunder of that, and we haven't exactly done it. But that's one of the aims. That's one of the things that we aim for. I have told this story before, but I tell it again because it just is a lovely story. It makes the point. I've already quoted Robert Murray McShain. Whenever Robert Murray McShain, part of his young and short life, he took a trip on one occasion into Europe and into the Middle East. And when he was there, the man who actually preached quite often for him in Dundee was a man called William Burns. And William Burns, later in life, went to China to be an evangelist and a missionary. And on one occasion, somewhere in these islands, before he went to China, he was accosted by someone who wasn't very sympathetic to him going to China, and said something like this to him: "I suppose you're going to China to convert and try and convert the Chinese." He wasn't very sympathetic at all. To which William Burns replied very wisely and very helpfully. He said, "No, I am going to China to glorify God." And folks, that is a lovely illustration of how we are to go about our daily business. If you're a Christian this morning, there ought to be this desire in your heart, as in my heart, that whatever we do, whatever you do tomorrow, whatever you're doing this week, whether you're bringing in the rest of the harvest men or whatever's going on, that in the midst of that hard work, in the midst of whatever it is you have to do and the frustrations and the breakdowns and the things that, all those things that go on, seek to do all things to the glory of God. And that will be a blessing to you, and it will be a help to many others. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, said Paul in 1 Corinthians. But let me press on just to the heart of this. The way to be fruitful. Well, there are a number of things that this passage teaches us. And the one that I want to focus on just for a moment or two is where Jesus says repeatedly, he talks about abiding in me. You see it there in verse 4. The NIV says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." I suspect the older translation, if you pardon the pun, abides with us more. It sticks with us more. Abide in me and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. And so let me say something about this just for a moment. Like, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, put very, very simply, you can see the picture there. If the fruit is not abiding in the vine, well, it's not going to be fruit for much longer. There's going to be no life. There's no connection. There's going to be no life. So if the fruit is going to be fruit, if it's going to grow, it needs to abide in the Lord. There's just a number of things that this teaches us. Like, first of all, it teaches us a very simple lesson again. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian? Well, put very simply in this context, a Christian is someone who is truly connected to Jesus. A Christian is someone who, by saving faith, has become connected and grafted into Jesus. A Christian is defined not by trying to live a decent life or by what church they belong to or lifestyle or ethic or any of those things. A Christian, first and foremost, is someone who has come to repent and believe and become engrafted to Jesus. They've heard the gospel that Christ lived and died on the cross and rose again, and that whosoever puts their trust in him shall be saved. And they've believed it, and they've come to accept it. To all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Folks, that famous harvest text, is it true for some of us today? That the harvest is past? The summer is ended. And you're still not saved? Is that true for some here today? That the harvest season is almost at an end again? The summer, well, we had a better autumn than we had summer. But the summer's now at an end. And you're still not right with God. You're still not converted to Jesus. Why is that? Why is that? Because the truth is, for many, when you talk to people, it's not that they've some profound problem with God. It's not that they don't believe these things, but they've never come to savingly entrust themselves to Jesus. And it's a bit like the man with the snowdrops. Talk all he wants about wanting snowdrops. He even has the means to have snowdrops. But unless they're planted. And folks, unless you plant the gospel by God's grace in your heart, you'll never be saved. Never. You can talk about it from now until the cows come home. But you'll be like the man standing with the little packet of snowdrops. There was never going to be any snowdrops until they were planted. You need to come to Christ. And what does it mean, having come to Christ? How will you then grow in Christ? Well, that's the same principle. Because this picture that's in front of you today and you can take home with you about abiding in Christ is not only a picture of what it means to come to know Christ, it is a picture of what it means to grow in Christ. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." This passage actually speaks of a double abiding. We are not only to abide in Jesus through saving faith in him, but we are to allow him to come and to abide in us. It teaches us about the need to submit ourselves, to yield ourselves to Jesus Christ. Not only when we're converted, but each and every day. We often sing that hymn that bears the words of the verse, "But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey." Folks, what is the secret for going on with God? What is the secret of a happy Christian experience in the midst of the ups and downs of life? It is those three words staring you straight in the face this morning. It is abiding in Christ. I've used this illustration before, but unapologetically I use it again. An apple and a bauble, both associated with trees. The apple tree and the Christmas tree. How did these get on the tree? Well, this one here, somebody puts it on the tree. They go and they stick it on from the outside. This one here, nobody stuck it on. It came from within. It grew from the inside out. Folks, I've said this to you before, and it's so, so true. The Christian life is to be more likened to the apple tree than a Christmas tree. And yet there are many in our land who have what I would call a Christmas tree Christianity. It's all about how things look on the outside. It's all about how we dress up on the outside, being more religious, being more Christian. But it's all outward stuff. It's all on the outside. Scratch a little bit and you see a different story. It's back to what I quoted John Gervin a minute or two, the tragedy. I'm sure it's not just the case in Ulster, but in many other places as well. That the whole thing can be brought into disrepute because people are so focused on the outside, Christmas tree type Christianity. Folks, let's say no to all of that. True religion is heart religion. True religion, true Christianity is what's going on in your heart and in my heart. And if we are to grow in grace, if we are to grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to, again, back to what we were saying earlier, we need to be sowing to these things. You're not going to grow as a Christian if you don't sow to grow as a Christian. You're not going to grow as a Christian if you sit half-heartedly to the reading of God's word every day and you say, well, I don't feel like praying this week, so I'll not bother. Just doesn't work that way, folks. Some people make a profession and yet that's all that it is. And yet God is calling us to go on with him. Don't allow the devil to dupe you into thinking, oh, all that old religious stuff, I couldn't be bothered. Well, who could be bothered with all the old religious stuff? But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. That not only saves us from our sin and from eternal punishment, but actually gives us a purpose in life as we seek to live for him. What does the old hymn say? Take time to be holy. Take time. Most of us at times say, oh, I can't take time. I have no time. I don't have any time. Well, if you have no time, you're far too busy. Far too busy. And many people today in this age are far too busy. Many Christians are far too busy. They've no time for God, apart from a Sunday morning for an hour, just about. Folks, that's not the way it should be. We can do much better than that. And so this morning, as I draw this to a close, I'll just keep those three words up because that in many ways is the heart of it. Abiding in Christ. How will you grow as a Christian? How will you grow as a believer? You say to me, I struggle with temptation. I struggle with things in my heart and things in my life. What can I do? I say to you, abide more in Christ. Get down on your knees before the Lord Jesus and ask him to so fill you with a fresh vision of who he is and a fresh love for him. And I tell you, that will begin to drive the struggles that you have out of your heart. It touches on a whole subject which we don't have time to deal with this morning. I've preached about it before. Remember, it was Thomas Chalmers, that Christian pastor of old, who preached a famous sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. What did he mean? Well, let me put it this way. He meant something like this, that the only way to get rid of old affections in your heart, things that you struggle with, is to allow a new affection into your heart, and it'll drive those old things out. It'll drive them out. It really will. I've known it in my own heart in years gone past. And I need to keep reminding myself of it today, today. And men and women, you need this as well. The best way of casting out an impure affection is to admit a pure one. And by the love of what is good, to expel the love of what is evil. There is much there, and it all stems from abiding in Jesus. So, brother and sister, you're called to be fruitful. Why? To glorify God. How can you do it? How can any of us do it? by abiding in him and allowing him to abide in us. Let's just pause for a moment of quietness before we sing our closing hymn. Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know our struggles. You know our doubts and our fears. But teach us what it is to abide in Jesus by faith, by saving faith, and to allow the Lord Jesus to come and to abide in our hearts, that the old affections will be expelled and driven out. Lord, come by your Spirit and make this an experience for us all. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.